Dear Lord, we come to you this morning. We thank you for giving us a night of rest. Thank you for the time here with Keith Daniel. Lord, you know the questions that we will put forth or the things that he will share with us. Lord, I pray that you give us open and receptive hearts. May we learn, may we apply, may we take out from this place something that may encourage us to live a closer life, and walk a closer walk with you. Be with each one of us, Lord, and help us to be attentive. Help us to be alert, Lord, to your spirit, to your presence, and to enjoy the fellowship that we have around your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Let us see that.
I'm going to floor the first question, only for the reason that I shared with you earlier. Yesterday morning, he spoke very well on the... very well on the prodigal son. And it's extremely important, a couple points he made. And I was going to use it at my family altar this morning. I told my wife, I'll have Brother Keith to expound upon it, because I was going to expound upon it in my own family. But he's the one who preached the message, so now he gets a chance to expound upon it. Some of the prodigal son, some of the ways that you know that you're going into the far land. One of the ways is by the friends, and another by the places. How do you know what that friend is? What are the evidences of a bad friend? What, or how do you know when you are being a bad friend? Do you understand what I'm getting at there? Can you expound upon that a little bit to these young people, because they are at that age where they are making friends, and they are moving away from their family ties, which is normal and natural, but that friends be very important. Go for that, please.
Well, there's a lot of scriptures that I can think of. You might be able to quote them better than I am able to right now, just thinking all over. But be not deceived, you know, you have evil communication. You become bad mannered. It's basically a proverb. And you have evil friends, they're going to influence you. And of course your conscience is quickened by the Holy Ghost when you're saved. And the moment you're with somebody that's out of touch with God, you know. Let's rephrase that. You can be saved and insensitive to God, the Holy Ghost guarding you and the protection, if you neglect your quiet time. You've all heard me say it over and over again. I think to some people I've actually said those words 100 times, and they kind of look at me as if to say, well, boy, is there nothing else you can tell me? If you are right with God, when you are right with God, the quiet time doesn't make you right with God. The initial meeting place with God is by the Holy Ghost convicting you, bringing you to a crisis moment where you seek God with all your heart, soul and might. But when you are right with God in a moment through prayer and faith in the blood of Christ, and you're yielding the will to God and the fight ceases against God, you are maintained daily by the quiet time. You can have a quiet time until you die and be a grief, unless you've had a meeting place with God. It's not the time you spend, but when you daily are renewed and fed and strengthened and built up to grow in every aspect, you are protected. You're protected the moment you are with the wrong friend. The Holy Ghost will somehow whisper in your heart, careful, don't get too close here. Witness and run, if he's going to carry on with this language, this lightheartedness. You spend just too much time with somebody that even has the wrong spirit in how he speaks, it will influence you. It will influence you. And the only safety you have, and I have, the only guarantee we have of knowing is the quiet time. You have to be right with God. That's a whole sermon in its own, and an appeal and a prayer. But thereafter, to know when you're in the wrong company, how do you know what friends to choose? The Holy Ghost told you. You shouldn't spend too much time with this girl unless she seeks God, and unless you are so sure God wants you to witness and that you will not be defiled or in any way affected by the spirit this person is carrying. I have a young fellow in South Africa. He became a millionaire, I think in American terms of dollars, by the age of 20. His father was one of the top executives in our country's land, and he had real perverted problems in his life. And of course, sitting there with other people who had dragged him, he began to speak to his parents, who had aged through his lifestyle and his wickedness. But he began to want to meet me. He met me at the airport. You know, he wants to be the one who takes me through to his very wealthy areas, beautiful mansions, where they let me stay when I'm in that area, because his mother is so godly. But he wanted a friend of me. And there was a point in front of his parents, I just said, I can't be your friend, sir. I can share to you the gospel, I can share on a spiritual level to bring you to Christ. But I cannot find time or make time to just sit with you with the things you're interested in and listen to your interest in other things. I can't be your friend. I can help you to find Jesus Christ and true repentance, and I will be there for you. I will not become someone who will sit and waste hours listening to the things that could defile me or even influence me. Now that shook him, and he kind of recoiled in shock and hurt, I suppose. But his mother said, you know, you were so wise, because other preachers he made friends of, but they had nothing in his heart to get right with God. He gets taken up with people, preachers. And you're the first one that said what I want to hear a man say. I'm not interested in your friendship. I'm interested in your soul. And until you get right with God, I can't be a friend. So I'm not his friend. But I said to him, I'll be there at 2 o'clock in the morning. You can wake me up the moment you want to seek Jesus Christ. I'll cross the country to be with you if you need me, if you really need me to be the one to pray with you. I'll do any sacrifice, but I will not be what you're looking for. I lost all my friends in one moment when I got saved. They just fled because their values were obnoxious to me and defiling. Their priorities were a waste of time. A year later, the day I was... And if you've been saved a long time and you come near anybody, even in a church situation, that isn't there for Christ, that's against their will there, perhaps for their parents' wishes, it is your duty to be a witness. It is your duty to show love and concern. It is your duty to try. But there's just a thin little line the Holy Ghost will draw and say to you, no further. Or you will be influenced wrongly. And the only way you know that is not a book of look for these things. Just be right with God, the Holy Ghost, by the quiet time. You're as safe as your quiet time in every aspect of life, even in who you allow yourself to spend time with. It sounds cruel, but I think many a person in the church were ruined because they weren't having this quiet time like they ought to. And maybe it seemed the right thing to want to win this person to Christ, but that person won you in the end by his influences, by his spirit. What's the verse? Evil communication, bad manners. How does it go?
Corrupt.
Yes. Good news. Yes, you can't get away with it. You choose the wrong company, it'll influence you. But that doesn't mean you don't neglect the soul. You don't neglect the soul. You don't neglect to show compassion to the weak and to the failing and to those compromising. You don't neglect to pray and try and reach them. But the Holy Ghost, because of the quiet time, full stop, when you're right with God, the being touched by God and renewed and brought into touch with God and anointed, literally, unless you are anointed through the quiet time, you didn't have a quiet time, anointed to walk through this world and stay pure. But if you are, the Holy Ghost will tell you, so far, but no further. Yes. So that's how you would know how to choose a friend, even in the church. In our conventions, back in South Africa, we are very conservative, but wow, the influences of the world come in. You just see like they're from another planet, suddenly these wicked, you know, that arrive at the convention. Of course we've got to show them compassion. Of course you don't all sit to win. You go away. What are you doing in this convention? We've got to win them. Hallelujah, you've got to. And you do. You win the worst. Isn't that you are like Jesus? He would sit with sinners. But he never sinned. He never was influenced by them. And in our conventions, a lot of our children, their downfall spiritually was at a holiness convention where there was a high conservative standard. Their downfall was there was somebody there who came from a godly family, but who was just not there for God. And a lot of our children in our missionaries' homes of the godliest missionaries you could ever find on earth, many of them. Their children were destroyed through just being at a Christian, conservative convention. They just spent enough time with the wrong person to be influenced by that spirit and those values. Or a sensual, wicked moment of suggestiveness. And even David could fall, who was a man after God's own heart. Don't think you can't fall. You don't be with such people long enough to let them do that. One of the children I'm speaking about was murdered the other day in his wickedness, and started at a convention where his father was the preacher, and he made a wrong friend and he shouldn't have and didn't have to. We mustn't go too far into the doctrines of eternal security, etc. yet. Because his mother really believed he was saved as a boy. I just say, your quiet times are your safety. Actually, in every aspect of life there you're safety. Your time with Jesus, alone with Jesus. Even Christ said that differentiates between someone who's a joy to God and a hypocrite. Secret place. Be not as the hypocrites are. Reality, hypocrisy, the secret place. Does that answer your question?
Yes, I think it gets some one of the pumps are primed. And
is there any other questions? Jesus asked, and I'll try. Maybe some people have to help me here, because please don't believe I know everything. I look at Brother Tim and I'm learning from him. He doesn't know it. I prayed about your pastor this morning, and I'm going to embarrass him, and I just said, Lord, this man is uniquely good, and I'm very honored to be here with him. He's a uniquely good man. That isn't to puff you up, brother, and let's face it, I will not do that. And sometimes a man just needs to hear something positive. That's true. So now, what's the next question? Otherwise we go for a pizza. Whole week. Are you even thinking of it now? When you were speaking, you were like, whoa. It's not how long you spend with questions. It's what happens in the heart while you ask them, and what God will keep in your heart and change your course. And 5 minutes of something that was God's business pushing for 2 hours here. So if in 40 minutes or an hour we finish, we go and have our pizza. But now, who wants to ask something else? Have braveness, have courage, and ask. Please don't ask something that will make me have a heart attack, though. And you will know as you're asking it, this is going to kill him. So that's your fault if I die, brother. Okay.
I have a question. Where do parents come into play when it comes time for you to find a life partner?
From before you're born. Their greatest role in that is not the discipline and the strictness of keeping you from the opposite sex in a wrong situation. Their prayers. There was this sermon I preached in South Africa years ago, and this Methodist preacher was sitting there. His name was Stephen Murray. He married Andrew Murray's great-granddaughter. And she was very godly, and her parents were so godly. And I preached that someone prayed for us when we were saved. We were so smashed by sin. Our family, we had wealth, but we had poverty of happiness through not knowing God. And my father was such a good man, but his priorities were so out of touch with what God wanted a man to seek for happiness, that our lives just were a shipwreck, and our family was destroyed, and a couple of houses down. When we got saved, this little lady, I'll never forget the way she just walked to the door and said, we want to tell you we've been praying for 6 years for your family every day. We knew you were going through horrible times and things, and we were on our knees praying, and God has answered our prayer. And others later on, that I was astonished how many God had raised up to pray for us. And then I made this statement, I think I'd be astonished if anybody has ever been saved that wasn't earnestly prayed for. When you're in heaven, it won't be the preacher that God will say, look at all the fruit that will be, the one who prayed and wept for 6 years. And God will say, look at, this is your fruit. And the old preacher will just have to sort of go back and back as the prayers. Those who pray just get thanked by the dear Lord Jesus and those who came to Christ. For that's what God uses. Anyway, this young fellow who had married Andrew Murray's great-granddaughter, she was one of our missionaries before she married him. He's a Methodist preacher. I think he's Methodist, I don't know. But he said to us, oh no, he said, later on he told us, he said, I don't know anyone who prayed for me. Brother Keith said he believed everyone was prayed for. But no one prayed for me. No one ever came to me and said, I've prayed 6 years. So his wife's mother, she was crippled with arthritis. She was just a little, had always held a Bible, a little smaller. She just got up and walked over and said, oh, I prayed for you to be saved. He said, yeah, but I didn't know you when I got saved and only met you later. She said, oh no, from the day my daughter was born, I prayed every day for the man that she would one day meet and fall in love with to be saved and to become a man of God. And I look at you and I see in you all the things I ask God to do. I prayed for you from when my child was born every day. I didn't know your name. God knew you had come on my daughter's path. So that's the first way a parent will have in any say, true say in what a child finally ends up with, their son or daughter. And of course, their example, their teachings, their warnings, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, their plea, don't be like Esau, please be like Jacob. Because Esau's wives, actually before he married, his friends, the choice of girls and company, were a grief to Isaac and Rebekah. They were a grief. And then he finally married these godless girls, and these wives were a grief to his father and mother. He had been in a godly home, raised in a godly home, and he knew he was grieving his parents. You see? It was tragic, but you can be a child who is raised, but there's the free will of man. What he chose back in the Old Testament made God hate not him as a person, but his choices. Be careful of Romans 9 unless you look at the rest of the scriptures, because almost every verse comes from the Old Testament, not from Job. It isn't just thrown up a new theology that Paul gave us in Romans 9. And you've got to be careful there. But the influence on the other son worked. It worked. He respected, he revered that he had to wait for a choice that his father and mother would not be grieved at, would even influence. And he was waiting. When circumstances come, you know, when you fall in love, your heart must go bang. God made you like that. It's not sin. And I get scared of someone whose heart doesn't go pow. They tell me I've got a scripture, I must marry this person. Like, that's a bit abnormal. If they don't tell me, their heart went badum, badum. And then God created confirmations through the scriptures, yes. In the quiet time. And the scriptures you need once your heart goes bang isn't, this is my will. It is God's will, if you're right with God. The scriptures you need to take notice of if God stops you and warns you. And not only that, but circumstances, parents warn you. Now, the godly who prayed for you from day one, and the person, God can use them wonderfully, and they have discernment. my son has just got married. No, he's 26. And she isn't a missionary caliber. And she hasn't been saved years. And one must be careful not to wait for somebody that is what God took 40 years to make me before I'll accept this could be God's will for my son. Remember the patience God had with you, Keith, and everybody else, before you say this girl is in God's will. She loves the Lord, and you know my heart has looked at her. Of course I would like to say, do this, do this, do this. I'd be a liar to say that. But she is God's choice. My heart has said, this girl loves Christ. And given time, she's going to be so godly. I know that. And she's good for my son. She really is good for my son. Other people might have a little list as they look at a girl and interview the girl or interview the boy. And if you fail on the list, I mean, it's horrific if you put a person through that. I just looked at her and I had no list. She was saved. She wasn't exactly what God had made us after 40 years of salvation. 42. But that doesn't mean it's not God's choice. In 42 years, she'd probably be more godly than we were, Jenny and I. Possibly. So that isn't how I measure. But I did measure this. Spiritually, she influenced my son for good. Her heart is set on God, and he's in love with a girl whose heart is set on God, and I have so prayed for his protection before his heart went like that. Yes, your heart can go bang, and it could be not God's will, but trust me, God will stop you. You'll have to literally be taking a hammer and smashing through the wall that God builds in defiance of God to marry her if you're right with God. I mean, if you're saved and your quiet time is real, and God will reveal to you, but then the only way you'll be able to still marry her, God will so show you no. But if it is God's will, your heart will just pursue that girl, your heart. And if your quiet time is intact, that's the centrality of your entire life. When I say that, the most vital thing in life is not just saying I love God, God is a word, it's time. That's how much you love God. And if that quiet time is your most central, vital embrace in life daily, you will be protected. And one man said, how come my heart went bang for this one and that one? I said, oh, it's natural. It's not sin to look and see a girl as pretty. And some girls are not just pretty, they are so pretty, it's terrible. They shouldn't be allowed to be that pretty. And it's not that you are unspiritual or sinful that your heart went bang. You didn't sin. You just didn't. You're human. It's not sin that God doesn't make you immune or blind. You know, such as, I don't see this sort of thing. It just doesn't happen. That's where temptation comes in. Temptation is not sin, though. It's yielding. You just cancel out. Say, no, this is not from God. Seeing that pretty girl wasn't my choice, I just cancel out. But now, to know it's not God's will or is God's will is the quiet time and the circumstances that God creates from that moment onwards. If God cries out to you from every direction, no, and you still pursue her, don't blame God. if your marriage turns out to be a taste of hell on earth. He can still give you second best though. You mustn't divorce her, even if you went against his will knowingly. Through the self will, saying no to God, and tragically we can do that. You can get up and still have God's second best. But the blueprint that God has for your life, it can be totally fulfilled to the degree, with all our imperfections, to the degree you are faithful with your quiet time. And as a result, to the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit's leading in every aspect of life, including who you marry, or pursue once your heart goes back. If your heart goes back, you're normal. My son said, there's something about his heart going, and I said, well, at least I know you're normal. That isn't the answer I was looking for. Hello. Just don't let her know until God tells you. Yeah, the Lord didn't tell him, so he's gone on. Yes, you can go on. You can move on. Even though your heart went bang, you didn't sin, you weren't failure, you weren't unspiritual, you were normal. And that's why when you're married and you see a very pretty girl, your quiet time protects you from the second look. It's not sin recognizing beauty. The devil lies telling you that's sin. And right from the start, as young people, it's not sin to recognize or be influenced or be taken aback. Or wow. My mother was so beautiful, it was something beyond human comprehension. I'm saying that so carefully, it's not common, it's common to speak like that, I suppose, about your own mother, but when I was a little boy, and we used to walk in the town, the city, on Saturday mornings, there was no such thing as malls, so we all went to the cities to buy our shopping and everything else, and it was quite exciting as unsaved people, but mother would walk, I'd hold her hand, and I used to, as a little boy, people would stop as we walked. They would stop, not one, groups. Everybody looking at her. And I used to hear them say, have you ever seen any woman more beautiful than her? Have you ever seen anything so beautiful? And somehow my mother was immune to it. I thank God for that. As unsaved as she was, an amazing human. And it's not sin to recognize a really beautiful person. Even to acknowledge beauty is not sin. That's not lusting. Don't let the devil tell you that. And so, right into its context, as young people, you see somebody and your heart goes, wow. It doesn't mean it's God's will, though, because your heart went. You've got to wait. But on the other hand, if you're tender with God, you will not harp after that person if it's not God's will. Somehow God will just take it out of your heart, that you won't harp on it, you know, or dream about it, and it's not God's will. God will take it out of your heart. Just soak yourself in the Bible, though, and do what I did. When I got saved, okay, I wish I had been saved when I was young, very, very young. But the first thing one of the first things I said was, Lord, keep my heart until the lady that thou hast chosen for me. And I had no Denny Kennistons, I had no Bill Gothards to influence me. It was just my heart said, God, keep me, that I don't form any relationship now. I've had enough of dating, I've had enough. I've hurt too many girls, and I've been hurt too many times. God, please, from this day, just keep me for the one that thou dost know is life choice from me. And he did. But I have to be honest, even with my wife and children. There was a moment or two I saw a godly Christian girl from a godly family that was so beautiful that I, could this be the one, you know? But that wasn't God being unfaithful to me. Within a few days, I'd forgotten about that. Just go on with your life. God just took it out of my heart. Until I saw Jeannie. Then I couldn't see anything but Jeannie. It was terrifying. I walked out into the street, I looked up in the sky, and all I saw was Jeannie in the clouds. I saw her face. You've got to be just dangerous driving. All you see is Jeannie, you know. And the confirmation of circumstances, God saying it's my will. It was so God saying it's my will that actually it was terrifying. God was saying to me, this is my will. You know, I was so shy and so scared. As a Christian, turned to the Lord and all the... And she was so shy and so scared that literally a woman, a young fellow, a lady, couple of family, very godly, said to me, have you not noticed the school? And I thought, oh, now how am I going to hide this? And I thought, oh, you've seen her. Keith noticed her. And they said, my daughter said, I've met Keith's wife about a year ago. About a year ago. And she said, Bible college. This is the girl Keith's going to marry. So I take my bags and I'm off to Bible school to see who it is. And the moment I saw her, I knew this is your wife. You know, it wasn't only her, it was many godly people. A German woman walked up to me and said, oh, I knew about a year before you knew that you would marry Jeannie. It was just amazing how many God had told. Now, this family said to me, well, you're leaving when? The day after tomorrow. You're going 1,000 miles away. And so the son said, well, we can't leave it up to Keith because nothing will happen. So we better do it for him. So I said, whoa, just leave things. No! On the phone, you know. They got her innocently coming there to the place. And she thought it was going to be cream scones. You just don't say no to Mrs. Smith. She was one of the most loved missionaries in Africa, in our history. Revered and loved. And yet she phones this Bible college and says, you, come along for tea. Cream scones, you know. We have a few young people here, you know. Anyway, she's like, have you met Keith? I've heard him preach. So she says, well, we've decided that it's Keith's last day here, and you're far from home, and I've asked him to take you up the mountain. And my son, her son, said, here's the key before she arrived for the car, here's money. You need money. You will go here. Be at this time at the Kaibabway. Go up the Kaibabway. It's one of the highest and most beautiful mountains on earth. And you will walk around. There's a tea place. At this time, you will take it to tea. And then you will go down at this time and you will go to the boat that goes around the Seal Island in one of the most beautiful harbors in the world with all these blue and green and the colors of the sea. And then you will go to this garden, this Kirstenbosch garden, beautiful, the royalty of all over the world come to see a president. And you will go there and there's another restaurant. And then you will go up shaking your head. It's amazing what these people were doing to me, you know. And my father had told me 2 days before I saw Jeannie that he was praying for me, just my eyes would be open and that he was going to die. Anyway. But anyway, the whole thing all ran smoothly. She got in the car and she just looked at me and she said, but what am I doing in a car? My father and mother will be amazed. But how do you say no to Mrs. Smith? No one could say no to her. So I said, you know, I must be honest with you. I see you're embarrassed and I didn't want this. I didn't organize this. And I can take you straight back to the Bible College now, but these people somehow just thought that you and I should get together today. And so we're driving along and she says, that's okay. So I said, I must be honest, my heart is really gone, you know. So she says, I think we should stop speaking now. So, oh, it was terrifying. There was nothing immoral, nothing wrong, nothing that we failed, you know. I think for you, by the end of the day, we need to go to my parents first before this goes any further. And of course God just gave the parents, they'd heard me preached, I'd known them in conventions. I didn't know their daughter though, but I'd known him. Mr. Umyani was a very loved Christian. Anyway, all in all, everything, circumstances forced me to get together with Jenny. And I'll tell you something, if you write to the God and you're too slow, God will really shake things up a bit. I don't believe he just did it to me. But if God closes the doors, if God closes the hearts, if God closes the circumstances, be careful. Be careful. Don't fight God. Don't fight God. You might end up getting married and then finding out that's why everything went wrong. God was trying to stop me. Your quiet time knows everything. Your parents' influence? Yes. Yes, they do. Daddy just looked at me and said, Keith, before you leave, he said, I want to tell you Daddy's going to die soon. That shook me. And Keith, I've asked God to let me live to see you married and then to take me. I want to see the girl I've prayed for daily for you since we came to Christ as a family. And I want to see you married. And all I see you looking for is souls. And I don't want you ever to change. But I'm asking God to open your eyes that you see a girl. And I'm asking him to do it before I die. And I haven't got long, Keith. So I said, Daddy, please don't do this to me. Everybody's trying to get me married across this country, and now you, with such words. Anyway, the next day, and I wasn't expecting it, I wasn't looking for it, I saw Jenny. Something happened that's never ever happened. Oh, my heart had gone, you know. Whew, that's a very beautiful person. That's not sin. Okay. I do not believe we are mechanical machines that just press a button and say, pow. Nothing. But the next day I saw Jenny. And I burned a hole right through my shirt, as everybody knows. Because people everywhere tell me that in countries I've never been. They've told me the story that everybody heard about me burning and the smoke was coming in. I didn't lift the iron. They tell me I left the iron on there and I was just worried about the smoke. To see her, you know. She did stand there because everybody was screaming, trying to get me away from it. She did look at me up and down. But she got out fast, you know. And then I saw her, and when I had coming down the passage, I almost thought, can I lean over that? Perhaps I could just... And she would just lean the other way and walk, boom, you know. And I was like, phew. And I was leaving. The convention's ending. And then, of course, I spent the next... that night with Mrs. Smith. And she told me they knew this was the good... How did you argue with such people? Anyway, nonetheless, it was the Lord. Because I don't think anyone... You know, there's something for you that no one else will survive in this world truly but that person with you. And I tell you, God needed to find somebody very uniquely full of grace, graciousness and patience, long-suffering... to such a degree with this man, the course of life I had to take, there's no wonder God kept me all those years and the other fellows my age were all getting married till Jenny was ready and I was ready. Because I've thought of it often, and a lot of people have thought of it. Would anyone have survived the life I put them through other than Jenny? For me. God knew that though. and I waited for his choice. My father was praying. By the way, he did see her. He did fly her down after I'd been to her parents and that. And he just wept. He sobbed. He couldn't speak to her at the airport. We looked for Daddy. No one could find him. So Mother, of course, looked through the crowd and over there. So I walked in there. He was behind the pillar just sobbing, holding on the pillar, sobbing. And just seeing Jenny, just seeing what God had given him. He just sobbed. He couldn't speak to her. He had to go in the vehicles. He didn't. The next day he came up to her to try to speak to her. But he was broken at the beauty, the purity. The beauty of purity of a girl that was saved when she was six and kept herself pure for me, for the man. She didn't even know God was who it was, but she knew there was someone. The next day, well, we got married and Daddy died days later. So even there, the father prayers made God, I believe, just to honor his prayers, swiftly show me. Now yes, a parent has a lot to do with who you choose. Their values, of course, if you're right with God, and if they were truly what they should be, or what you would look for in a girl. Subconsciously sometimes, and would run a mile if they're not there, the values that are in your mother's life. If your mother was godly, or your father's life, if your father was godly. Not perfect. Godly doesn't mean perfect. The prayers from the day your child's born. The influence of their lives, their values, what she is. I think many a child doesn't even know why he's falling in love until somebody says, wow, how much she is like your mother. Not in looks, in values, and in character, defined by the Holy Ghost. And circumstances where those who love you, especially your parents, if they're godly, will influence you or caution you one way or the other. Parents do have a lot to do. If they're unsaved, ungodly, and not good for the woman, even for your wife, and she got saved, it's a very different set of circumstances. But we won't go in that territory. Does that answer your question? Another question? You'd be scared to ask me because I tell so many things on one little question. Who's got another question? Nobody. That's all right.
If somebody has gone out ahead of God's will and married a wrong person, then what should they do?
You stay with her till you die. And you trust God. You trust God that in spite of it being the wrong person, even if you fast, a continual sacrificial fast, clinging to God till you see answers, that God can somehow make second best a God-glorifying thing. Not his choice. So be careful with the word second best, but that it can be still taken by God. But you do not leave her. You do not divorce her. If you made a mistake, God still heard your vows and still made you one. I heard somebody say, but what if it wasn't in the will of God? Just the Bible says it's the will of the Lord to be married. Was it a marriage in God's eyes? was it truly looked upon by God as marriage if it was an unsaved person I married? Yes, it was looked by God as marriage. And it is regarded by God to the day you die as marriage. And so, John Wesley, if you married an odious woman, you heard that horrible word. There is four things the earth cannot contain. It just cannot. It cannot even grasp how to accept this. But one of them is an odious woman when she is married. Not an odious woman, but a repugnant person who might have a Bible in her hand and a youth group and a smile and a right length of dress, but she is a odious person, a horrible person, not a woman of noble character. And you didn't listen to God, and somehow in a backslidden state, because you have to be backslidden, not just missing one quiet time. That doesn't make you backslidden, but if you consistently hadn't been in touch with God, you neglect the word and the prayer, you go into it on what you see, the Bible, but get married and you suddenly find what John Wesley found. I mean, she was so repugnant that his worst enemies across the world doctrinally didn't ever touch the mistake he made. They just felt compassion for the man. It wasn't his mistake, it was his brother's, by the way, Charles. Stopped him from marrying his choice. Where his heart went bang and said, no, this is the right one. So Charles made the mistake. And she was a terrifying woman. She swore, she cursed, she beat him publicly. As he preached, he shouted out abusive, filthy words. He had to die through this woman. Again and again, die to everything. And just turn and walk in humility. But it's a strange thing, they say he never revealed one moment of unchristlikeness to her. So he didn't fail. Even in that, and he never divorced her. Because he had said, God, to death us do part. For better or worse, whatever's coming. And until she died, he came home to this woman that beat him. Shoved him in a wardrobe and locked him with a closet and locked him for so long that they had to. She was a repugnant woman. If you make a mistake, even if you're John Wesley, brother, you wait until they die before you think of another person or divorce. If a person is mentally psychopathic, violence, beating you, the children, I would be the first to say, come, run, before he comes out, run, and hope he never finds you again. And I would know I would be doing God work. God doesn't want you to stay in that, so common sense tells you. But in spite of that, God allows separation and God hates divorce, sometimes divorce is essential, and so God allows divorce, so he hates it. But you never remarry. You don't even go out to the lady again, brother, till that person is dead. You don't even have someone accompanying you in the place of a wife. You sit alone. If you make a mistake, yes. Unless she dies, that's it, you married, in God's eyes, to death. Jenny's granny. I say it so carefully, but he told me, no one else. Grandpa, who he named our son. She loved Christ. And he betrayed her. He saved her. 40 years. But he came home to her. And even her children said, but Mother, just tell him to get out. God can't want you to tolerate this. This shame. This humiliation. This betrayal. Everyone's talking. She said, no. As she made the food. Or when he comes home 12 o'clock in the night from the dance. When I married him, I went to the dance. When I got saved, he said to me, you finish the dance, but I'm not. I want you to come, but if you're not going to come, I'm going. He said, I said to God, to death us depart. And I meant it. So my children, don't ever, ever discuss this again. I'll never leave him. I'm going to win him. 40 years. 40 years later. After she was saved. And had to live this embarrassment. And all the scandals. And whispering. He came to Christ. And I was the first one to ever ask him his testimony. And I didn't know anything about his life. And he wept, and he wept. And everybody got up at the table, and I tell you, it was as many as more than this, the whole family. And I was sitting alone with him, and I said, what have I said? All I said is, how did you get saved? When did you get saved? And here he's sobbing. And he sobbed. I don't know how long he sobbed, and I couldn't move. I've never shared, but I'm going to share. The first time I'm going to say what I did to Frances. Oh. But she didn't leave me. She should have. She should have. But because she didn't leave me, I have come to Christ. I don't know how many years before, 4 years or something. See, for 40 years she prayed. Because of what she saw in this book. About what God says marriage is. Even if you are married to an unsaved person. Some people would disagree with me on the finer points of these things. That's my honest opinion because that's her testimony. And it worked. And by the way, she wasn't ashamed. She was the most honored Christian in the whole valley, agricultural valley, very wealthy valley. There was no one, no dominie, no preacher, no Christian, no one in the entire valley that was so revered because of her life that she did that. They stood, brother. Children stood. Because of that one thing, mainly. She was willing to go through all that. So is there another question? If you made a mistake and said the vows to death, you keep those vows. God expects it. Yes, sir.
Well, Keith, you've traveled across America several times now. You see the College of Courage. You see a lot of them not married. And I know you and I have discussed this a few times. Brother Corbell and I have discussed it a few times. What can we do? we've got a lot of 20 and 30 year olds that want to get married. My opinion. What do we do?
You mean young people who are in danger of missing their moment and landing up old maids? Or Paul, actually in one passage he discourages marriage, but in its context the first six verses are for this present circumstance, danger, situation, where they were being persecuted, slaughtered, thrown to the lions, and the most horrific evils were done publicly in the arenas to Christians, just because they're Christians. But Paul, seeing what was happening and knowing the terrifying dangers Christians were in all the time, he said, it's better not to marry. But there are, if we have to be honest in the context, there's about six other verses, the following six verses, that literally he seems to discourage a person getting married for one reason. Because marriage is a danger. There's a danger of marriage consuming your life so that you have no time for God. The things of God. So there is that danger, but in no way must it be looked upon as an isolated passage that cancels out all the will of God, which is for marriage. And all that God had in mind for man and woman can't be cancelled out, because then you really are, you like the Jehovah's Witnesses, you take a little passage and say that's it and forget the rest of the scriptures. You've got to be very careful. But some ladies in Africa and men, like Bill Gothard in America, okay? And in our country we had a man, Major Alistair Smith. So good, not married, but wonderfully used in the most amazing way. But they are very unique and very rare. So don't think it is impossible that God wants a person to remain unmarried. Sometimes, really, it is His will. Some are born eunuchs. You've got to be careful of that passage, but some, really, it's the will of God. And the grace is there to not be destroyed. But most of us would be so absorbed in self, unless we got married, and so condemned in our heart because we can't ever fulfill the natural desires of our physical needs that God made us in a holy capacity to fulfill. And so we live a life of condemnation, self-disrespect, you know, because majority have to be married just to have respect of self and not a heart condemning them. And so it is possible that you could really make a terrible mistake and land up being an introvert, negative, self-destructive, self-consumed person because you didn't get married when God wanted you to. I think that some people have the danger of bypassing God's moment. There is definitely a danger where they're so determined to give God the best years of their life or something, and they suddenly realize that there, where that man was in that situation, that was God, and now that man has gone to a situation where I can't go near him again. There is a danger, and I would say the danger is because of two reasons, not just neglecting the quiet time or being out of touch with God when God wants you to make a move. Even if it's one look, that's all you need and you're married. You're as good as the trumpet. One look, so be careful how you look. Okay, this one, let's receive the look. And others, you're married. You might as well have written the contract. So be careful. But be careful not to look that look. It's really God's will. That one look that person's waiting for, but you just didn't give them hope, so they walked away eventually. Be careful to not lose God's moment. The other danger is not just the quiet time, but the protectiveness of which your parents and your church and the godly conservatives brought you up with concerning your keeping a distance influenced you right and good, but beyond what God wanted. And it kept you from doing what is normal, walking up to someone and not bypassing your parents' authority, and in many situations where they're very truly godly, even their consent before the woman even knows that you pursue. You've got to be very careful though. A lot of parents are so out of touch with God that they're the last ones you need to ask before you pray about this woman, though you must want your parents' consent primarily if they're godly and if you're godly. I'm not saying, but I do say this: when you see someone, be careful that this conservatism, which has protected you from being destroyed by the devil and weeping for the rest of your life for the defilements you found, thank God for the protection. But be very, very careful to not bypass that moment abnormally. If you see someone and your heart goes and she's godly or he's godly, and you're in natural, normal circumstances, let those circumstances, without creating some, you don't walk up to a woman and put your arms around her and say, I'm interested in you. You do walk up to her and your eyes tell her though, and she knows, and if her eyes tell you no, that's the answer. But if her eyes suddenly say, whoa, that's the beginning, and it's normal. It is just how God made us. It sounds pretty shallow the way I'm saying it, but this is the normality of life. And then, on a godly level, give yourself time before you make a foot forward that is a real commitment. But take advantage of the normal circumstances and don't be abnormal. Get to know her. Single her out if you can, to the point that even if it's 1 minute in a crowd, that minute wasn't lost. And she goes home and dreams about that minute right through the night. You know, and so do you. If it's normal and if it's from God, it just goes on. It's a natural developing. But don't lose that minute. Don't lose those occasions. And don't lose the opportunity if God isn't stopping you to pursue this thing until she really gets the message. I'm in love with this lady. And your eyes, how do you hide that? But be careful not to put your foot forward until you've given yourself time to really look at her closely, if you haven't known her for a long time. It's so good. One young fellow came to me, this lovely girl, Bible, and he was a good boy. And he said, we're getting married. When? Oh, I don't know how many weeks' time. I said, but I haven't even heard about this. When did you meet? Oh, just about 3 months ago or something. We're getting married now in a few weeks' time. I said, but no, that doesn't work that way. That's from your background. Not with, I said, you need to get to know each other. I'm begging you, hold it back until you know each other. You don't know this girl. Well, he got angry with me in a very strange way. He's a nice boy, but he didn't expect that. And he felt that embarrassed him. But they went on their honeymoon. She left him on his honeymoon. And you know, even her parents didn't know where she was for months and months and months. Actually, for a long time. She was unstable, and the parents admitted it later on. Unstable things. You need time. Don't run. Don't put your foot forward until you've had time to really know what your heart is going in. And God will give you time, and God will give you circumstances where it's going to become normal, natural. All right, Jenny and I were forced upon. And it was wonderful, hallelujah. It was beautiful, it was unique in many ways. But I still said to Jenny, when can we marry? I mean, and her daddy too said, you need time. I give you permission to court my daughter. You need time. Don't think of the day of marriage yet. Get to know her. 2 years later, we married. But I would have been a fool if I hadn't pursued it when it was virtually forced from me. I could have said, no. No, no, no. This is not spiritual. It was so human. It was obnoxious. All this interference and romantic people and, you know, very excited. And it was God. It was lovely. It was the Lord and everything. When your heart goes bang, that's how God made you. It's not sin. If you're right with God, it won't stop going bang. When I say that, it means it will just misspeak. When you see her, something happens here. Or him. And if it's God's will, he won't stop you. He will confirm it. You both will have peace, and the love will just keep growing. And the peace concerning this relationship will just keep growing. Doubts and fears will just be pushed away more and more. As you pursue God, and in normality, you put your foot forward to not lose life's moments to get to know her and to form a relationship and get her to know that you really are interested. But don't be so silly as to think that you must walk away from everything and expect writing on the wall, you know, before I let her know. Don't do that. I do think conservative Christianity has created, what you say, a great amount of young people, especially homeschoolers. Homeschooling protected most of the world's conservative Christians from becoming worldly in the sudden generation where the church lost its children. Homeschooling was, to a great degree, the protection of losing our children to the world. So we thank God for all the good, but there were flaws as humans in homeschooling, and one of them was we should have allowed more trust in relationships forming naturally in social moments, socializing moments of the godly. As individuals and as parents. And alright, suddenly it is there. People are aware. A lot of people should have been married by now. And how to overcome that, I don't know. I did think of speaking to someone like Mr. Goffert and others and saying, you know, there's a whole lot of young people across this world who did all we told them, including give the best years of their life. They need something to be arranged that they can all get together that isn't exactly what the world talks about, worldly dances and places, you know, to social life, but where they are able, without trust, because of, if you don't trust your child when they're that age, goodness me, just to have access in circumstances that isn't like a big signboard, marriage union night, you know? That's obnoxious and stupid. It is normal events that we really do allow them to socialize. To a great degree, they are allowed. Let's be honest. They're allowed to look and talk and all this. But to a greater degree, we have protected them so much, they also need to know, look, it's time for you to really go to these godly conferences and mingle. And you ask God, you know, tell them, so that some of this gap can be seen. Brother, I'm speaking about sensitive things here that are explosive. But I've never heard anybody really publicly address it. What are we going to do practically? So forgive me if it doesn't sound the right thing, because quite honestly I've never heard anybody say anything about what are we going to do about it.
Obviously something needs to be done. apart. I was my own children. I put them into the 23, 21. I was married at 23. Evelina was married at 23. And I've got James. He's 23. And I said, Lord, help James.
Don't worry, brother. They haven't got a chance of not getting married. They're all too lovely looking, girls and boys. Good looking and pretty. And well, the godly men would have to be totally abnormal not to make a foot forward to your children. I'm scared to say that too lightly, but I'll tell you something. They are still young. They haven't been put on the shelf. And you have no fears. You might be fearing of what you've seen in other homeschooled homes all over the world where this is happening. They just by going 30s and suddenly they're 39, 40s and there's a whole group rising up there. That we see something that's to be talked about here. But generally don't you want your children to sense they've got to do something fast, you know. I think the socializing you have even in your church is beautiful. And I sense something very natural and normal here. I don't sense people standing and looking, their daughters looking or coming near a boy and say, come on. I don't sense that here. So I think you're all pretty normal. I think it's going to be all right. You've got one good son-in-law, Fast. So brother, you the same father and the same mother and the same atmosphere and the same attitude and the same love and acceptance shown and encouragement and protection. An example and prayer. All your children have the same atmosphere to find someone. Yes, but just don't let us make them feel that they're on the shelf when they still really are far from that. That we must be careful. Now, who dares to ask another question after this long talk on each? Do you have a question, John? Loves the Lord. Amen. Do you have something in your heart? No, you do have something to ask, don't you? I'm sure a lot of you have something to ask, but you think, well, that wouldn't be the right thing. But it will be. Yes, sir.
I'm a little older than beyond the age you're supposed to be asking questions, but I'm taking liberties with Pastor King. I was curious how you view young ladies in missions work, young single ladies in missions work.
How would I view them?
Or how would you? What would be your thought, or God's? What do you think God would?
Concerning what we're talking about, the context of marriage.
Not necessarily. Just perhaps during the time prior to marriage, or if they felt led of the Lord.
Our mission is very guilty. I wouldn't want to have been in another mission. If I had 10 lives, I'd ask God to put me back in the protection I had, the examples of the godly and the naturalness they tried to. But in our zeal not to tolerate compromise, I think we overprotected some of the young missionary girls and boys concerning forming a relationship. But in spite of that, our mission asks and expects 2 years of you to try and keep your heart, and if your heart goes, just to keep it to yourself. So that for 2 years you can go around and get some sort of a foundation without being committed to somebody and absorbed with somebody of missionary work. So that if you do marry a missionary in the mission or other missions, you haven't lost the grounding that you need. Normally, I would say in our type of missionary work, to not be married, but to be living out of a suitcase and going over the hills and into the huts and into the buildings and into the prisons, just everywhere. You need to be consumed in this foundation of serving God. So our mission encourages it. Like Mr. Gothard, I think, encourages homeschoolers to give a few years of their youth to God before they get involved and committed. I think the motive is right. Our mission also encourages. And then once you reach an age, we've got a mission that today, I want you to, this always was, perhaps it was, I don't know, everybody match Max, brother. Even the most spiritual are standing around, who would suit him? You just think, I don't want you to think of this, you know. And not everybody, the godly are very careful what they say, and you get the very reserved and defiant who will just pray for you. But you know, they all talk, and they're all matching in missions. Brother, there's no mission they don't. In Africa, anyway. So, yes, we do ask them for, it used to be 4 years before you allowed yourself to form any relationship, 6 years before you formed an engagement, and a year later you were able to be married. It's changed. The years have found that that was just too hard. A rigid thing that not only our mission, but missionary societies across the world were rigid with their. You want to read every missionaries and see what they went through, from Bible school, theology, days, into the mission, what they had to do, waiting for wives. We all, you know, many of our greatest men went through a waiting period that was expected of them, but times have changed. And more wisdom, I think, has come in many, many fields, many spheres. But now in our mission, they want us to go through Bible school and keep you hot. And this one student comes to the principal weeping and broke. Oh, I was just one girl, you know, we're in the open air meeting, and I have to confess, you're probably going to tell me to go, but I'm so in love with her. I took her hand, and no one saw, but I'm holding her hand, and said, principal, oh, okay, brother, you've told me now, now just keep a distance and don't do it again, you know. And a month or two later, oh, I hold her hand. Anyway, if I tell you how, what a godly man he turned out to be, and now he, actually he doesn't know I know this story. I heard it from, but anyway, you know, I look at them all and I say, just remember what happened to us and the patience shown with us before you tell them to leave. So they let us keep quiet a bit about when they want to get rid of some student or some young worker who's too fast, you know, because some of them did. And were shown patience. Some were told to go immediately, depending on their spirit. But I do think that in a mission, a young lady, as you specified, she's as safe as her walk with God is in our field today. And although we are very protective and very conservative in comparison with most missions in Southern Africa, our mission, there is the moment, 2 years after you leave Bible school, we expect them, if they're normal, to be in love with somebody. Or to find out what God's will is, let's put it that way, to really, if you know, it's really, you've quite taken aback. If 2, 3, 4 years ago, we love them, nobody stands frowning at them, but you begin to pray for them. Because there's some other young guys there that need a wife, you know. So yes, we want them to, but we're asking them to please keep their hearts. And if their heart goes, don't let anyone know until 2 years is up after you come in the work. Then they let you get engaged, not married, and then another year or two, which is safe depending how old you are. Brother, our mission is so stable now. They weren't always, they were so rigid, like all missions were deeply considered. Today, a fellow by the name of Gordon arrived at Bible school, and before he left Bible school, his heart went to a lady who was on the shelf. But actually, I shouldn't be saying this. This isn't going to go to South Africa, is it? Well, she was a beautiful lady, but she wasn't married. And they said, no need to wait, marry. So they use their brains, you see. They didn't say, 4 years, brother. With a lady that's reached that age, and thank God a man here, her age, comes along to Bible school, he's godly, no need for these rules. these guidelines. Actually, that's what I like, guidelines, so that you don't just waste your opportunity by diving into marriage when you should have been getting a grounding in missionary study. We're speaking specifically about missionaries now. A missionary lady, my understanding concerning how she should be protected, or when she should make her move, or be allowed to be approached. Yeah, is that right?
Somewhat in the parameters of how your mission board would handle that. Would she be permitted to sort of be out on her own, or how is that handled?
With me, I'd been 10 years in our mission. Everybody else was married, had children my age, and nobody said boo. I think everybody's just grateful the man's finally found somebody. We were scared he might not get married, you know, there come another Mr. Goffert or something. I don't know. But our mission, we do discuss, but we don't touch the sanctity of the private things, you know, where a person should be left alone for a while. Unless they're problems, problem people, then the council will discuss them. If they jump the gun and are not willing to wait for Bible scholars to be through, our council will normally meet and say, well, at the end of your training, please don't apply for this mission. Because if you can't be in subjection to this one request, as young as you are, with all the years of your life ahead, you've got no threat of being on the shelf. You're not willing to wait and take advice of those who have had years and years of before they came to these laws, these guidelines. Then you please go somewhere else to some other mission. But we want to tell you now, in case you want to move off to go to their theological seminars for training, because you won't be accepted in ours if they pursue marriage. Unless their age and their godliness just unitedly make everyone say, don't let's interfere here. This is right. But young people sitting together in a Bible school with each other for 2 years, a lot of wrong choices can be made. So you've got to protect them and ask them to be social and to wait a little while, you know, until they had time after the work, and then to let the person know. And if they have let the person know, to ask the person, are you willing to wait? Now that you know it's my heart. We're willing to let them do that. I keep quiet, brother, unless I feel it's unjust. Anything unjust, then I open my mouth in the council. Otherwise, I just leave it up to them. They've got far more wisdom than I have. And the other fellows there. Of how to sort out problem areas, yeah. So, anyone else for one final question? Because I think, what is the time?
12:15.
That's lunchtime, isn't it? Listen, we've gone on to questions today, some of which are very different. And I've had to be careful how I've had to weigh words here. So don't think I said things very easily, but they're very different. Some of these questions are very, very different. This thing's saying enough.
I appreciate you sharing. These are some real concerns that I've noticed, and I talk to young people here, our young people, a lot. Of course, I have Miss Hannah. Little Miss Hannah. Miss Cupid in our church.
Oh.
So she matchmakes a lot.
Okay.
She doesn't mind this being known, right? Because everybody in the church knows this. How old are you?
12.
Well, she wanted a special permission to come and sit in on this, but it might be interesting to her mission in life.
Okay. In the Jewish communities, they have matchmakers. It's their full-time job and they paid for it. They literally do it. The parents all pay, and they're rich women. And they know everybody. I know just the wonders. And the parents all get together, and it's a you marry. Just get together, fall in love, and marry. You match. Basically, that's how it used to be, but the Jews were a very unique context. And loving. If you have to be honest, yes.
How many of you are 19 and younger? Raise your hands. 19 and younger. Raise your hands. Good and high. Okay. So, if 18 and younger? 18 and younger? Okay. The reason I want you to see them, because they need maybe a special counsel. Otherwise, I don't want their hearts to jump too much into the 20s, you know. They might be a little more reins on them a little bit. Maybe have some special advice for these that's that age.
Yes, well, keep yourself. There's no age limit to love. But maturity, I mean, immaturity is something that has to be there or you will be a disaster as a mother, as a wife, and your own spiritual life will fall to pieces if you are not mature. Give God time to make you mature in all aspects of life. And you know, 18, 17, 18, you're becoming a woman. But when you reach 20, 21, you'll be astonished how those 2-3 years have changed your understanding of so much. Every one of you. Maturity is something you can't press a button and receive. You've got to wait for it. And maturity is something I didn't have. And that was one of the reasons I think God mercifully didn't let me marry until I was more old than most people. Because my wife wouldn't have survived. I was so immature. I loved God with every breath in my body. That is immaturity. I was a blaze for God. You want to see Roy, my son. It's fearful how a blaze for God. He's right with God, but maturity. Whoa. I pity the poor woman. But anyway, maybe he's just like me. Like I was, if I have to be honest. I needed time, and I tell you, only life's experiences in the school of God can give you the maturity that only time will bring. You don't press buttons. Give yourself a while to be sure that you're mature enough to know that the values you really have. You know, a lot of girls could fall in love with everything, too, with this perfect, beautiful human, and really and make some commitment. And they're Christians. But there's some form of commitment. And a year later, 2 years later, this is exactly what they don't want. This character, this joking perhaps, this is, and suddenly they're aware. They weren't in immaturity aware that this isn't what I want for life anyway. Give yourself a time to get mature. Not to get old. It's mature. And by the by, girls mature at least 4, sometimes 5 years faster than a boy the same age. So give the person a little bit of time to get mature enough to actually look at him as if he's sensible. Because you will be more mature than him if he's close to your age. Normally. A girl is more mature than a boy. Not always, but normally. That's why you need to give yourself a bit of time. To let him mature and you mature. I was far too immature to marry when I was your ages. My wife would have died within 3-4 years. You might think that's ridiculous, but really that's how I used to. I never woke up, I exploded. I never got out of bed, I jumped. I ran, I don't know where all the energy came from. For souls, for God's things, you know, and to keep up with me or to let me. I mean, even when I got married, I was mature. But the missionary lady next door came and said, sit. And you sit in South Africa. She was in her 80s. She had 1,000 to God in Africa. She said, household name is God, Miss Glass, Dr. Glass. And she said, has it ever occurred to you that Jenny might just want to stay home and not be running around with you to meetings and all the preaching and all these places and all these souls, running after souls all day, day after day, week after week, month after month. Has it ever occurred to you that as a wife she might want to stay home and actually cook a meal and not arrive here when you arrive here in the night, now watch time, what time, and then she's still got to make something for you? Jane, do you perhaps want to stay home sometimes and not always be running around? Do you want to perhaps? It would be nice. She doesn't want to be with me, running off the shoulder. But I was still immature in many ways. But I was mature enough to listen to a woman and know that God had said to my wife, you stay home. Come out when you want to with me to these things, otherwise stay home and do what ladies do, you know. So she started getting a little bit of right treatment. Maturity and sensibilities come from experience and life, and you can't push a button and have them. So give yourself a chance and don't get married before God has made you mature enough to be married, as boys and girls. But don't despise youth. It's not sin. It's beautiful. And don't want to leave it behind too fast, because in no time it's gone. Just don't hurry it up. Yeah. Don't try and become men and gravity. And that's not maturity, by the way. Nothing at all like that. Perhaps the most wonderful thing or aspects of maturity is you can accommodate another person without feeling threatened. You can accommodate another life without wanting to change it. Perhaps the most wonderful thing about true spiritual maturity in a character. Is that everything? I think so.
I just called the pizza place. They don't have whole wheat.
Oh.
So you have to eat that other stuff. That's okay.
I am married for... right now we're married just on 30 years. And when I met Jenny and fell in love with her, I'd never ever known love in my entire life. I'd known infatuation, I'd known attraction, but I'd never ever experienced love. The love God can put in your heart. I'd never ever known that. Something happened that I'd never ever knew could happen in a human being's heart or mind. That love has grown. I love Jenny 100 times more than that perfect love I had to her. For everything she was, her flawless beauty. She's not flawless anymore. She has wrinkles. She's grey. But I love her more now than I did when I first met her, when she was flawless physically. You see, I can guarantee you very little in this world. I can guarantee you. But one of the things I guarantee you is if you both stay right with God, you enter into marriage determined that you will not neglect the quiet time as individuals. You enter into marriage determined for the other one's sake that you will stay right with God as your greatest priority toward your marriage partner. You will never neglect God. You will devour this book. And I guarantee you, otherwise I was very unique, if it doesn't happen to others, that if she never neglects God, And I never neglect God as individuals. You can pray together, that's vital, but individual, alone with Jesus, never ever neglected, even if World War III breaks out. Don't go out to read the newspaper or ask what's going to do until you finish your quiet time. Don't ever neglect God. And I, in my heart, feel I can guarantee anyone in this world gets saved. In 30 years' time, you will love her 100 times more than when your heart first went there. I don't love her simply because of how perfect she looks and pure. I love her for God, the way she poured her life and soul out for my children when I left them. I love her that she never, ever, ever judged me or made it hard for me to leave. She never stopped me fulfilling the will of God. I love her for not complaining and being miserable and negative that she had a husband like me. I love her 100 times more for what she's proved to be, a unique, incredible human by the grace of God. I love her 100 times more for what she's proven by the grace of God a human could be as a wife and a mother, and was willing to be. But I love her 100 times more because I never neglected God, and she never neglected God. I never knew my wife to neglect God one day. I watched, there was Jenny, no matter what was on life, no matter what happened through the night, there was Jenny on her knees with God and the nights. Even if it was 2 a.m, Jenny didn't neglect Jesus. But no matter how you apply your life to all these things and you go into marriage without this in your heart, determined that you will never neglect Jesus Christ, no matter what happens in this world or in your circumstances, apart from death, then you can walk away from a quiet time of watching. If you neglect Jesus as an individual, you will not love your husband 100 times more. And nor will he love you. Somehow, that love will not grow.
What do you say, young people?
Thank you.
Thank you very much. Appreciate that. Do me a favor. We're going to go down to this guy. He's a lost man. He's not saved. He saw some of our young people a few weeks ago. He was so impressed, he began to cry. His daughter couldn't believe he was crying. He said, "You're crying, Dad." So you go in there, remember, number one, you have a testimony. They're watching. Number two, you're already a testimony. As you walked into there, you know, we sat down together. No tomfoolery. No foolishness. It's of the devil. It won't be of God. It will destroy. It won't build. And I said, just like the rest of them. Just like the rest of the world. So please don't take that stand. You're doing me great disharm and just distrust, really, I think, to the Lord. Because God, I know He's working that man's life just to not even be saying for him. But He told me, He said, "I just want you to know, if I wasn't there seeing, He says, when I looked in their faces and I saw clear countenances." That's what He told me, a lost man. Came on purpose and told me. So we're going there now. It might be a good idea for us to take a few moments and just get our hearts prepared. Just pray for a moment. See, God, search my heart. Take any type of foolishness that's in me. Because you will be a witness down here. Okay. We've talked about something that's very dear to the hearts of any of you, I know. I've talked to enough of you to know that you've been romantic this morning. Keith has become a hero in a different fashion. Somebody's talked about romance. I was looking in these girls' eyes while you were talking. Every one of them, I saw, they were struck by you, Brother Keith. They just, this is odd. You're talking their language. The guys, well, not quite so the same. I was looking at them, too. But I know this is special. But don't get so excited you forget where you are when you're down there, okay? The guys, please don't. I ask you to do that. I trust you to remember this guy. What a blessing. All of you are invited. You should come. My pizza. And I'm paying for it. I'm paying for it, okay? So, and also, I've got to take my own cups, though, he said. They don't have cups for soda. They don't usually allow it. He said, since I'm bringing such a large group, they'll let me bring my own cups and they'll buy their soda. Soda. Oh, Brother Keith. Brother Keith will have something to tell the world about me now. I saw him buy soda for these young people, put strong drink to these young people's lips. Well, not alcohol, but. So let's take a few moments and stand. I think I'll have you just sing "Get My People." All of you know that now? While we're down there, I think I'll have you just sing that. So let's prepare our hearts first by singing that song there. Just one stanza. We'll sing it twice down there, but just one stanza.
My people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. If my people, which are called by my name, shall
Father, take every young person here and through what we've discussed this morning, guide them. Let this have a profound effect and not be wasted. Let those that aren't even seriously thinking of marriage suddenly find they don't forget these things, can't put them out of their mind. And when the right time comes, the Holy Ghost reminds them. And uses to each one of them things discussed here this morning to fulfill the perfect will of God and the blueprint of God's plan for their lives, not to be destroyed, even after marriage, even 30 years later. Remind them. Protect them under the blood of our Savior. Keep their hearts until it's God's choice, will, plan, blueprint. And as humans we are, give them the grace not to wait when God wanted them to make a move forward. But until God's will, keep their hearts. And I have one hope, that they'll be able to do this without any fear of making a mistake. That they never miss Thee, not one day in their lives. Meditating, delighting in this book, day and night. I don't think it's possible for them then to make a mistake, Lord. It's a very rare occasion that that could happen to a godly person. In Jesus Christ's name, for His glory, take us now and give us good fellowship and a lovely time, and make us a blessing to this world, even if we're not consciously trying to be or conscious that we are. Make us a blessing. And tonight, visit us, bring people from near and far, by the Holy Ghost moving, and these last remaining nights of this outreach. Bless our pastor and his wife and his children in a very unique way we pray for them, thanking thee for them, all they are, all they bring about, even such meetings as these, their concern for our spiritual well-being, their example. Bless them, protect them, and honor them in their ministry in a profound way. And thank you, we could have been here this morning because of our love for Jesus Christ alone and longing to fulfill His will in our lives fully. In His lovely name, in faith, the name of Jesus Christ, we all ask this of Thee, our Father in heaven, in absolute faith. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for the privilege. It was a joy. Wonderful. Pray for my sons, those that aren't married, please. Especially Roy. He's 26.